Our text will be Acts chapter 13, verses 4 through 13. The work which God has given into my hands as your pastor is God's work. This work He's given into your hands as His witnesses is God's work. God will soon discover to us that He's given us a work to do and a responsibility, but that He alone is the one who will accomplish this work. And He'll make that known to us through enemies, which He has foreordained that we face. And we'll face some who appear so full of light that if it were possible, they would deceive even the very elect of God. Yet God will expose them to be enemies of the righteousness of God, and He'll conquer them before us. There'll be times when some within this group right here will depart from us and break our hearts. But God will use those things to reveal to me, as your pastor, and to you, His witnesses, that this is His work. He'll do it to teach us not to fear man, nor depend upon man, but that He alone is worthy to be depended upon. Our strength is the grace of our God alone. Secondly, by God's grace and power, we have here one responsibility. One. Hear me now. One responsibility. And it is this. From this church, in this place, and us individually, everywhere that we go into this world on a day-to-day basis, our one responsibility is to be witnesses of our God and what He, who He is. He's holy. He is good. He is righteous. He is just. He is merciful. He's long-suffering. And we're to be witnesses of the fact that all flesh is grass, that we cannot of ourselves do one thing to please Him. And we do that by simply bearing witness to what our God graciously and mercifully did for us in Christ Jesus. We just sang that song, I Love to Tell the Story. Do we? Do we? All that we're sent to do in this world is to tell the story. And the only story I can tell is what He did for me. The only story you can tell is what He did for you. That's the story we're sent to tell. That's our responsibility. Not to bear witness of man. Not to bear witness of what man ought to be doing or ought not to be doing. That genders to pride in men. Makes them feel like they've either done it or hadn't done it. We're to tell men that they can't do anything to please God. And God alone saves. That's our message. And then, through the simple declaration of this truth, we will behold God's grace as He exposes and conquers our enemies, which are far too cunning and far too powerful for you and me to overcome. And with the same gospel, as He does that to His enemies and to our enemies, He will amaze us as He conquers the hearts of His elect, those He's everlastingly loved, and draws them to Himself in loving kindness and mercy, and reveals Christ in them. Through the same word, He'll do that. The title of the message tonight is Astonishing Doctrine. Astonishing Doctrine. The title's taken from our text in Acts 13, verse 12. It says, Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Doctrine is teaching. That's what the word means. It's teaching. All teaching is taught by the Lord, by God Himself, in the heart He has created. Everything else is just men throwing up at the mouth, is all it is. What God's taught and what God reveals in the heart and what comes forth by God's grace, He teaches in the heart. No man's saved unless God teaches us in the heart. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ said. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets. He quoted scripture. The scripture he gave. The prophets he raised up and gave this word. He quoted them. And this is what he said. They shall be all taught of God. All his people shall be taught of God. And every man therefore that hath heard, been taught by God in the heart, and hath learned of the Father, being taught of the Father, and learned of the Father. That's what he teaches about himself. Cometh unto me. It's not guesswork. They do. Our God teaches all his people in this world through his Son, through his Word, through his mighty dealings with his people. And he teaches us that we're ungodly, vile sinners. He teaches us he's holy and that he saves in a holy manner. He teaches us that he's so powerful that he can use a believer and send forth this word, and yet because the power is all his, nothing can be attributed to the person who goes and preaches his word. It has to be attributed to him. And one of the most amazing things, astonishing things about this doctrine is when he reveals it in our heart, we behold, it was right here all the time in his word, and we never saw it. But then he shows it to us, and it's so clear and so plain. We're going to see in this text an enemy of God that's blinded. We're going to see a vessel of God's mercy that's saved. We're going to see a minister of God who's going to disappoint Paul and Barnabas. But the ones who are being taught in this text we're going to look at tonight is Paul and Barnabas. This was the first missionary journey they went on. And the first thing they have to be taught is the first things you and me have to be taught as we set out on this work God's given us. There are three things. Here they are. This is our divisions for tonight. This is God's work. This is God's work. We're not sufficient to accomplish it, and He'll receive all the glory for accomplishing it. This is God's work. Secondly, our one responsibility is simply to declare, to proclaim, to be witnesses of the absolute sovereignty of God in saving totally helpless sinners through Jesus Christ, His Son. That's our one message, our one responsibility in this world. It's not to reform people. It's not to make people more moral. It's not to be the Red Cross of this world. That's not what our job is. Our job is to preach this message. Preach this message. And through this message, thirdly, God will conquer his enemies and ours, and he'll save his people from their sins through this one way, through this preaching of his word. Now let's see it. The Lord's teaching is astonishing to the heart of a saint because he reveals that this work is all his work. Now, let me remind you something before we look at this text. It's important to remember as we study the book of Acts that Luke, who's penning these words through the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, is writing these words in the past tense. This is the astonishing doctrine that the Lord revealed in the heart of the Apostle Paul. This is the astonishing grace, amazing grace, which the Lord revealed in the heart of Barnabas. This is the amazing, astonishing doctrine that the Lord taught in the heart of Luke, who penned these words. And though men are sent forth to preach, the work is all to the praise of the glory of the triune God. And we find it right here beginning in our text, Acts 13:4. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Here's what Paul and Barnabas learned. What Luke knew and what we need to understand, God accomplishes His work in this world by the Holy Ghost. This word forth is important. It's important. It means everywhere they went by the Holy Ghost. They headed out 15 to 25 miles west of where they were in the church at Antioch to the seaport of Seleucia by the Holy Ghost. From thence they sailed to Cyprus by the Holy Ghost. Now, you'll pick up a commentary, you'll pick up a historian's work, and you'll read, well, Barnabas was from Cyprus originally, and so more than likely they probably had some influence on their decision on where they would go and how they would get to Cyprus, and so they decided through all that that's where they'd go first, is to Cyprus. Let me tell you something. This word is God's word. If God had wanted you to know all that, He'd have put it here. What God does is He cuts to the heart of the matter in His word and tells us what is the most important thing to know. They went there by the Holy Ghost. That's why they went there. Acts 13:5 says, when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. They were sent forth to Salamis by the Holy Ghost. They were sent forth and given power to preach the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews by the Holy Ghost. And they had also John Mark to minister. I want to save a comment on this until the end. This one phrase, this one fact that they had John Mark with them, pretty much sums up the whole message of what's recorded here, of what they learned. And I'll show you when we get to the end. Acts 13:6. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Barnabas and Paul went through the whole island of Cyprus, 170 miles from Salamis all the way to Paphos, and there they found a certain sorcerer by the Holy Ghost. By the Holy Ghost. Get this first point. The work which you and I are given is God's work. It is entrusted to His Son, to whom all power is given, who works this in His people by the Holy Ghost. We can no more glory in this work than we can glory in our election and our justification, our sanctification, our resurrection, or our final entrance into glory. We can't glory in this work any more than those things. This is His work. Now, secondly, the responsibility given to us as believers is to simply preach, witness, declare, proclaim the Word of God. Acts 13:5. When they were at Salamis, they preached the Word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. This word preached is important. Paul and Barnabas did not present a doctrine as if it were a concept. They didn't present a doctrine as if it was a system to be accepted or rejected by the opinions of men. That's not what they did. They declared, they proclaimed, they preached, they did not debate. They did not throw out ideas for folks to bounce back and forth and come to some compromising agreement upon. And neither do I. Neither do I. God's messengers do not depend upon the people to whom they preach to convince them or to give credibility to what they preach. They simply declare, proclaim, set forth what they know by the revelation of God Himself, and they do so convinced by God and taught by God. The Spirit of Christ is in His preachers, and this is what they said of Christ. The Spirit of Christ is in His preachers, and this is what they said of Christ. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees. They went out with weapons and permission from the chief priest and the Pharisees to arrest Him and to bring Him back. And they got there to where He was and they heard Him speak. And their weapons just didn't seem to be of any value to them. and their commission sent from the Pharisees and the scribes didn't seem to be of any help to them whatsoever. And they came back, and the Pharisees and the scribes says, "Why have you not brought him?" And they said, "Never man spake like this man. He don't speak like you scribes and Pharisees do. You speak to try to please men. You speak so as not to offend anybody. You speak as to put salvation in the hands of men. This man speaks as God. He speaks a word, the word as if he's God, because he is." And that's how his messengers preach. They went forth declaring his word. The first word that this one preached was that God saves by sovereign election. He said he passed by many widows, and he passed by many lepers to come to a certain widow and a certain leper. That's what we preach. I have endeavored from the first day I met you to tell you God saves sovereignly, powerfully, by electing certain particular sinners that he's chosen by his choice alone, because he has the right to do it, and put them in Christ. I've tried to declare to you that no man can come to him, which is what he said, except God Almighty, Christ the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, draw him. As he told Nicodemus, a man must be born of the Spirit of God. And when he's born of the Spirit of God, God puts a willingness in him and a will to come to God, and he can't do anything else. He's got to cast himself on Christ's mercy. And unless God gives us that heart, we won't do it. I've declared to you what he declared to you. He came to do his Father's will. He never spoke of his own will. He never said he came to do his own will. He said, "I came to do my Father's will." So why do puny, helpless, self-serving men want to boast about their own will, when the very God of God, the Son of God, Christ Jesus the Lord, never once boasted of his own will? And he fulfilled God's will. He fulfilled God's will. And a man must obey his will in thought, word, and deed. And he did it. He said, "Whosoever looks on a woman to lust after hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." It's the heart. And this man, the God man, Christ the Lord, was holy in the heart from conception to the cross. And by dying, he spoke as never a man spoke, because he died the just in the place of the unjust. And that he might declare God just and justifier of all who believe in this man, Jesus Christ. That means God's just and God's the justifier. That means, that can't mean your faith justified you. That means God gave you faith to behold that Christ justified you, that God justified you in Christ Jesus. And that is how you're justified through faith, is by beholding the justified. Paul and Barnabas spoke by the Spirit of Christ, even as they were sent forth by the Holy Spirit, and they left no man room to glory save in the cross of Christ Jesus the Lord. That's preaching the gospel. We have to preach that message. And then thirdly, Paul and Barnabas were made to see, and by God's grace, his saints are made to see, that God conquers his enemies and ours, as well as saves his people from their sins through this simple declaration of his Son. And if he saves us this way, he justifies us this way, he sanctifies us this way, he mortifies us this way, he keeps us this way, he preserves us this way, and he brings us to glory this way, it's by beholding him, whom Paul said to the Corinthians, shall confirm you unto the end. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the faith of Jesus Christ. He does it. And that's what we behold. He conquers our enemies, and he calls out his sheep by this word. Let's see this. Acts 13, verse 6. When they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. I'm going to make a statement to you that might, some of you might find to be strange. I've told you before that when we look in Scripture and we come to places where the Lord, in Acts here, where the Lord says He came to a certain man and He saved him. That was a certain man that God ordained to save before the foundation of the world. This sorcerer right here is a certain sorcerer. He's a man fitted to destruction by God Almighty, put right where He's put for one purpose, and that's to reveal in His vessels of mercy His long-suffering to save them for putting up with such a maggot as this man. It's made to show His power in putting down all His enemies, and it's made to show His power in His distinguishing grace in saving them and passing by men just that they're just like. Let me show you that. Romans 9. Romans 9. Verse 17. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, God says to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. This is why. That I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, is this what you're thinking? Well, if God does that, why does he find fault then? If God has mercy on whom he will, and salvation is based on mercy, and he leaves whom he will to themselves and hardens them in their sin, how can he find fault with anybody? Here's the answer. Nay, but old man, who are you to reply against God? Only a sinner that's been brought into subjection by his power can say, I'm nobody to reply against him. Now listen. Shall the thing formed, the thing that's formed by God, you and me, shall we say to him that formed us, why hast thou made me thus? Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? If you're making a clay pot, is it not in your hands to make one vessel like you want to make it and to make another vessel like you want to make it? Well, cannot God of all the earth who created heaven and earth do the same thing? What if God, willing to show his wrath, here's why he raised up Pharaoh, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, are made up to be destroyed. Who made them? He did. Who raised up Pharaoh? He said, I did. Even for this same reason have I raised him up, that I might make my power known. How are you going to know his power unless he raises up somebody and passes by them and reveals to you you're just like them? But I've saved you because my grace is free and I do with my own what I will. That makes us behold and realize he's God. We are nothing. And we have to cast our mercy, our care upon him, on his mercy. And he said, and I do that. And I do it for this reason. Verse 23, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. Those that he prepared before unto glory. He did this to Pharaoh so that he might make his grace magnified and become precious and rich and glorious in the face of those that he was gracious to and that he saved. Somebody says, why was he gracious to me? And he passed by somebody else. Because he can. Because he will. Because his grace is free. Because there's nothing in you and nothing in them to make him choose one and pass by another. He chooses whom he will and has mercy on whom he will, and he hardens whom he will. That's God. That's who he is. Now, let's go back to our text. They went through this aisle. They came to this certain sorcerer. He was put there for this purpose. Very purpose. He's teaching Paul and Barnabas something. First thing they came to. It doesn't say they found Sergius Paulus, who's a vessel of mercy. It doesn't say they found him. It says they found this sorcerer. He's the first one they came to. God's teaching them something. Teaching them this is his work. teach them. All they're going to do is preach the word, and that he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. He'll do it. The enemy of the believer is far too subtle and powerful for us, but not for our God. This man was a sorcerer. The word is he was a M-A-G-U-S, a magus. It's the title that was given to this man. That's what sorcerer means. Now, what do you think of when you think of sorcerer? You think of hocus pocus, don't you? You think of Houdini and some fortune teller and some magician, don't you? This was a title given to those considered by the people as not just a magician, but as being a wise man. A wise man. The three wise men who went and saw the star in the sky and went, this title was what they went by. It was given to teachers. It was given to priests. It was given to astrologers. It was given to physicians. And this man, according to the historians, was a physician. This man was considered as somebody you could go to, and whether he had a medicine or whatever it was he did, people said, this man can heal you. He works miracles in medicine. And he was called a sorcerer. Truth was, he was a false prophet. But that tells us people considered him wise in matters pertaining to God's word and eternal salvation. He presented himself as a spokesman for God. He was a Jew, a natural descendant of Abraham, of Judea. This man was known in the synagogue as a native Jew. And his name even sounded reverent. His name was Bar-Jesus, which means son of the Savior. That was his name. Verse 8 tells us that his name by interpretation was Elamus, which means wise man. Means wise man. And this man was with the, verse 7, he was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, who was a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. He was with the deputy of the country. To Paul and Barnabas, Elamus and Sergius Paulus were both alike by all natural appearances. They were just alike. No difference in these men whatsoever. Sergius Paulus was a Gentile. He was a Roman governor over the country of Cyprus. That's what this word deputy means. He was a man of authority with great power and influence. Sergius Paulus was a prudent man. That means he was a very intelligent man. He was a wise man. He was a learned man. And Elamus was with the governor because the governor was just the kind of fella that false prophets love to join themselves with. Sergius Paulus gave Elamus credibility before the people because he's the governor. If the governor trusts this man, well, we can trust this man. He gave Elamus credibility, not to mention money. Money. And when it says that Sergius Paulus called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God, this word means two things. It means two things. One, he had a liberal, curious mind. He was intrigued and challenged by new doctrine. We find this in Acts 17. Look there. Acts 17, verse 19. This is what it means on one hand. And they took Paul and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. So on one hand, he was just curious to hear something that challenged him. He was a prudent man, intellectual man. Secondly, by God's grace in his heart of hearts, by the grace of God, he was still not satisfied with the truth he had discovered. He was still trying to find out the truth. He still wasn't convinced, even though he was a prudent man, even though he was a studied man, even though he was a studious man, an intellectual man, though he made it his business to find out when somebody was preaching something he'd never heard before. He wanted to find out about it, do everything he could to study about it. But in his heart of hearts, he knew he wasn't satisfied with what he had learned yet. He was not satisfied. It hadn't brought him peace. It hadn't brought him comfort. It hadn't brought him assurance. He just wasn't satisfied with what he heard. And so he sent for Paul and Barnabas. The Lord said, "Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein." He, on one hand, just wanted, was curious, intellectual, liberal. On the other hand, he was seeking the truth. Man wanted to know something. He wasn't satisfied with what he knew. But here's the point. Here's the point. From the description of Sergius being a wise and learned man, we can safely conclude that this Elymas was no dummy. He wasn't a dummy. He was not a man regarded as some fanatic, some obvious huckster with a pitchfork and a forked tail. He was one who appeared to be speaking for God, using God's word, the law, and the prophets. A man whose works appeared impressive to the carnal eye of religion. A man considered by all the people, even the governor, as a wise and godly man. And both men, even Sergius Paulus, with all his prudence and with all his wisdom, could not figure out God. These men were with each other. They were walking together in agreement with one another. They were alike lost before God, though they both thought themselves wise, and though everybody around them thought the same thing about them. And nor by carnal wisdom, nor by just fleshly wisdom, nor by just the carnal eye, the fleshly eye, could Paul and Barnabas discern which of these men, if either of these men, knew the Lord. The Lord said this, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing." Look just like a sheep. Look like one of the Lord's people. "But inwardly are ravening wolves." Paul, in the beginning of his ministry here, but when he wrote to the Corinthian church, he had encountered Elymas and others just like him. And this is how he described them and their methods. Look over to 2 Corinthians 11. This is how he described Elymas and others just like him. Second Corinthians 11, verse 13. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. The Lord Jesus Christ said, there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. But through the simple declaration of the gospel of Christ, God exposes the enemies of righteousness, and he teaches his elect how amazing his grace is." Now listen. So they're sent forth by the Holy Ghost. And they did what they were sent forth to do. They declared the word of God before these men, before both these men. They preached the gospel to both these men. They were together, these men were. And it says, verse 8, "But Elymas the sorcerer," for so his name is by interpretation, "withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith." You see, I'll tell you what's going to make, Scripture says there must needs be heresies, that they which are approved may be made manifest. And I'll tell you what makes these heresies come about. Preaching Christ and Him crucified. That's it. That's it. When Elymas beheld that his sugar daddy was paying attention to this man, Elymas thought, my credibility is at stake. If he bows to Christ the Lord, I'm going to lose everything that I've accomplished. I'm going to lose my power. I'm going to lose my influence. I'm going to lose my the way people look at me as being wise. I'm going to lose my money. I'm going to lose my life of ease. And endeavoring to save his life in this world, he would do whatever it took to keep Sergius Paulus from believing Christ Jesus the Lord. The word there that says turn away means he sought a way to go against the saving purpose and power of God. That's what he sought to do. Sergius Paulus had two things against him. He had two things against him. He had a mind tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. He was an intellectual. This thing was a doctrine to him. The Word of God was a letter to him. It was a system, a theology to him. It was 5 points of Calvinism to him. It was not Christ Jesus the Lord to him. It was not. And the second thing he had against him was he had a false prophet using him and teaching him and turning him and doing everything he could to prevent him from bowing to God Almighty. And you know what you and I have against us by nature? The very same thing. We in ourselves are that false prophet who says, you don't really believe that, do you? You don't really believe that, do you? If you believe that, you're going to have to give up your life of ease. You're going to have to confess your sin. You're going to have to admit what you are. You're going to have to bow to Christ the Lord and submit to Him. You don't want to do that, do you? Let's look at what all you've learned. Look at this wall and that wall and this wall. Man, you've read every one of those books. What have you learned? Look at the wisdom you've obtained. You don't want to give that up. You don't want to become a fool for Christ. You don't want to confess that you don't know anything, do you? You don't want to confess that Christ is your wisdom and not you. You don't want to confess that by seeking a man can't find out God. You don't want to confess that there's none that seeketh after God. There's none that knows Him. There's none that seeks His will and His purpose and His grace. You don't want to admit that, do you? That's what this flesh in us says to each of us. That's what Elymas said to him. That's what those who hate Christ say to you. That's what those who hate God say to you. This flesh within us and those all around us say, you don't want to really believe that, do you? You don't really want to believe that, do you? And now we begin to see what Paul and Barnabas learned once again. That God's all-powerful to save His people from all our enemies, from all our sins, from all our so-called intellectualism through the declaration of the singular message of Christ and Him crucified. And it's by the Word of God, the message of God's righteousness revealed by the fidelity of His Son, that the enemies of Christ are exposed as they object and reveal what their hearts are. We see by these two lost men, Elymas and Sergius Paulus, it's not the title or the banner that a man goes by that marks the voice of a thief to the believer. It's not the title or banner a man goes by. Folks think that Arminians, that go by the title Arminians, or folks that believe Christ died for everybody, that it's up to the free will of man, that it's man's will, man's work, and all that. And that's an Arminian. But a man that's a Reformed Baptist that's telling you that you're sanctified by the law, by your obedience or by what you do or don't do, that's your sanctification, that's something different. That's something different. That man's not an Arminian. Listen to me. There's 1,000 different titles for the same lie. There's 1,000 different titles men have come up with to try to distinguish themselves and exalt themselves over another, and it's all the same lie. There is Cain, who came to God with his crops that he grew by his own works, and there's Abel, who came in the blood of a lamb. There is no other gospel. That's it. That's all the religions in this world, every one of them that's ever been throughout every age and all time. It's either man or it's God. It's either It's either man did something, man aided in some way, man helped out in some way. If you put your finger on the, just your finger on the scale of God's holy justice, you've polluted it. And I've polluted it. This thing is 100% God or it's nothing. That's how it is. That's how it is. And these men right here reveal to us that it's not a title. It doesn't matter if you're the governor or if you're a sorcerer or if you're a Jew or if you're go by the title of a wise man or you go by the title of the son of the Savior. It doesn't matter what your title is. Fact of the matter is, what separates and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart is, preach the gospel, preach Christ. You'll find out real quick. You'll find out real quick. 1,000 different titles will line up over here against you. All those that, hey, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the Sanhedrin, the intellectuals, the liberals, the conservatives, the Democrats, the Republicans. It don't matter who they are. Americans, Europeans, blacks, whites, men, women. It don't matter what title you give yourself to try to exalt ourselves above one another. Preach Christ and find out the whole world will line up and join hands together in agreement against Him. Against Him. Let's see what happened. Verse 9. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, will thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now, this is what happens through the preaching of the gospel. Now, it's true, Paul was given power by the Holy Ghost to literally set his eyes on this man and to do in this man what's said right here. He literally did this to this man. But God does this today, right now, to His hearers, to the hearers of the gospel whenever Christ is preached. He does this right now to the enemies of Christ in this day and time. This is a literal example of what happens spiritually when the gospel's preached. Listen, Paul filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the only way a man can preach the gospel. Got to be filled with the Spirit of God or he can't say a word. Through the word, through the gospel, the eye of God, represented here by the eye of the preacher, pierces to the heart of those who are his enemies, just like Paul set his eyes on this man. When a man preaches, I can't tell you how many times I've sat in a congregation and heard my pastor preach and said, he's preaching directly to me. He has found me out. He's preaching to me. He's preaching to me. When God sends forth His Word, it's going to accomplish the thing whereunto He sent it. And it's got a twofold purpose. It's a savor of death unto some. And it's a savor of life unto others. And right here we're dealing with those who it's a savor of death unto death to. The verdict is sent forth to the heart by God. And He says to you in the heart, the enemies of Christ, He says, you're full of subtlety and you're mischief, full of mischief. That word means easiness. You just take lightly these things. And you know it. God goes to the heart with His word. And that's what He says in the heart of His enemy. He says, you're a child of the devil. He went by the name Bar Jesus, son of the Savior. But the word comes to the heart. It says, you're Bar Satan. You're Bar Devil. You're the son of the devil. And the accuser of the brethren. You use God's word to point out the faults of men. You use the law to accuse God's sheep of unlawfulness. The Pharisees, what did they do? They watched to see if the Lord would break the Sabbath. They said He eats with publicans and sinners. They said they waited to see if they could entangle Him in His word. They said, your disciples don't wash their hands like we do. So what? So what? If you wash your hands or you don't wash your hands, that make you holy? God said, it's what comes out of your heart that defiles you. It's way deeper than your hands. The Mississippi River starts way back up there where a man can stand and straddle it. He can take his hand and turn it whichever way he wants to turn it. That's where God starts with the gospel, is in the heart. Religion goes down to the Gulf of Mexico where it's just wide and broad and tries to turn it down there. You can't dam it up down there. You can't turn it down there. You can't look at the hands and the eyes and the flesh and all these things and expect you're going to turn a man by giving him laws and regulations and rules and things. You can't do it. It's got to be the preaching of Christ whereby God goes right to where the fountain is, and that's the heart. Well, let's see what happens. Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, verse 11, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. What Paul did to this man, what he did to this man, is what the Lord said he was going to do in the nation of Israel when he sent Isaiah forth to preach. We're going to look at this here pretty soon in Isaiah, the end of Isaiah 6. This is what John said about that, Isaiah 6. He said, God hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted and be healed by God. To one, this message comes across as giving God all the glory. And when it does, to one who is an enemy of God, he says, I will not bow to that. That sounds like death to me. And I reject it. I don't think that's who God is. And God says, I'll leave you right there. I'll harden you and leave you right there. And you shall not know me for a season. And that season's the rest of your life. He does that to some. It's a savor of death when they hear it. And by God, it's a savor unto reprobation. He says, you ain't going to hear it. You're not going to hear it. Reject me, you won't hear it. But to others, something happens. Verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. By God's grace, this is the other result that happens. Every time this word's preached, every time this word, this twofold thing happens. By God's purpose and grace, this happens. Two separate results occurred when Paul preached the same message. Two separate results occurred. One man was blinded. He went away, trusted in men to lead him. That's what some men do. They say, I'm not going to hear that message. I'm going to go. I know who God is. I'm going to go back to my church where I hear a man tell me what I ought to do and ought not to do. You know what he is? He's blind, trusting man to lead him. He's looking to man to lead him. Blind leading the blind. But the other thing that happens, the deputy saw something. He saw. How'd he see? How'd he see? When they brought that blind man who was once blind in sin and Christ gave him sight, they brought him into the synagogue, he said this, one thing I know, this is one thing I know, this is all I can really tell you. You can question me and quiz me and ask me about, one thing I do know is this, I was blind and now I see. I see. And here's what he saw. He saw two men, Paul and Barnabas, men just like him who did nothing more than preach that Christ is all and that sinners must cast their souls upon him or perish. That's what he saw. He saw himself exactly like Elymas, a sorcerer, a false prophet, prudent but ignorant in his self-ascribed wisdom. He saw himself just like Elymas. He saw that the distinguishing grace of God passed by Elymas, left him in his blindness, and yet gave him sight. And he beheld, this grace is particular. This grace is sending power to somebody. God saves whom he will. He could have left me in my blindness. I deserved to be just like that man. And yet he came to me and gave me this sight. And he saw by experiencing the power of sovereign grace, that he abhorred his flesh, he abhorred all his religious experiences, all his professions, all his works in his flesh, and he renounced them as dung because God's sovereign hand turned him. And until a man has been turned by God's sovereign hand, he won't renounce those things because those things are the product of his flesh. And he, man by nature, preeminently loves his flesh. And he won't let those things go. But when God turns him, he turns him. And he saw all this when he saw Christ Jesus. He saw Christ. Just like Isaiah last week we saw. He saw He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. I saw His glory fills the heaven and earth. I heard that the Holy One sing, Holy, Holy, Holy. They covered their eyes. They covered their face. They covered their feet. And He said, I'm undone. I'm cut off. And I dwell, everybody, all mankind's undone. And all mankind are sinners. And this is what this man saw. And he believed. He believed this. He believed what he heard by God's grace. He believed God. He believed this is God. And I believe Him. I trust Him. I have to trust Him or I'm going to perish. I have to trust Him. And he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. That tells us, you know what that tells us? He wasn't astonished he didn't go, that's an amazing set of principles that you laid out there, Paul and Barnabas. That's an amazing system of theology that you laid out there. It means he was taught in the heart by the Lord, and he was astonished. He was astonished. He was amazed at what God taught him. And in all this, Paul and Barnabas are taught once again what you and I are taught. This is God's work. This is God's work. God's work. The power is God's, not the preacher's. They were taught, just preach Christ and Him crucified. Why else would we want to do anything? We went into this synagogue and preached the Word of God. Look what He did. We don't have any other weapon. Why do we even look for another weapon? This is it. And they were taught, God's going to make His Word a savor of death unto death and life unto life. He's going to reveal who His sheep are and who the chaff is. And He's going to separate them simply by this man. You don't have to worry. You don't have to try to separate the wheat from the chaff. You don't have to wonder who's His and who's not. Just preach Christ. It'll be made manifest soon enough. Just keep on preaching Christ. And there's one last thing that summed this all up. Not to trust the flesh, but to trust God alone. Look at verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And after all that they saw done by God's grace, after everything that God did in power, John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. Barnabas' nephew, the one Paul thought, he's proven himself to be a preacher of the gospel. Let's take him with us. They taught one last lesson. Don't trust the flesh. Don't look to a man even if he professes to believe the gospel. Don't trust him. Receive him. Don't doubt him. Don't dispute him. Receive him. But don't depend on him. Don't look to man. Don't look to your flesh. Don't look to my flesh. Don't look to anybody else. And don't be disappointed when they disappoint you. Don't be disappointed when they leave you. We can't trust the flesh, brethren. Paul learned this pretty quick, I think. Barnabas took some time to learn this. He disputed with Paul to the point that they parted over this thing a little later, as we'll see. He wanted his nephew to go. Mary's his sister. This is Mary's son. He wanted him to go with him. Paul said he'd proven himself. He left us. He left us after seeing God's grace. He'd proven himself. He can't go. Now, later on, he obviously was proven to Paul to be a man that was valuable. Paul said, send him. He can help me. He's valuable to me. But the point is that they were taught right here not to look anywhere else but to God. Don't look to their own flesh or to the flesh of any man. Just trust God. Preach Christ and shut sinners up to Him. And just declare the flesh is grass. We can't trust the flesh before or after conversion. It's grass before conversion. It's grass after conversion. Look to Christ. Now, I don't have to go through this to an application, but I will. This is the application. If this is God's work, let's submit ourselves to it. Is there anything more practical than that? Let's just submit ourselves to it. We think we know what that means, but do we? Some think they've done it. Have we? We spend our life finding out what it means to subject ourselves to Him, submit ourselves to Him, to His pastors, to our brethren, trusting Him. I'm not perfect, and I'm going to make a lot of mistakes. But you can trust this, the God whose hand I'm in, He'll overrule my mistakes for your good and for His glory. And all you got to do is trust Him. Trust Him. A man who knows that don't have to raise up in rebellion. He don't have to raise up in rebellion against any of his brethren. He just trusts God. Trust God. And then our responsibility is to set forth the gospel of man's absolute inability and God's absolute sovereignty to save sinners, to make them holy in Christ, to call them, to keep them, to bring them home. Make sure this is the God you trust. And if you trust Him, give yourself to tell sinners how that you and them are grass. And say, behold God. Stop looking to this flesh. Behold God. And give yourself to it. Let's give ourselves to it. We just started out. We just started out today. Just like Paul and Marmot. This is their first journey. We're just on our first journey right now. Let's just be resolved to this. We got one message. That's it. And then thirdly, God will conquer our enemies and save His people. Make sure, if we know this, that we don't attempt to have our own way. Make sure that we're not placing too much importance on our ability, our own man, forcing our hand to make sure something happens like we want it to happen. Behold yourself in Elymas. If you continue to behold yourself in Elymas, a sorcerer, a false prophet, we won't force our hand. We'll wait on God. And we'll trust He'll separate the wheat from the chaff. Really, all it boils down to, my responsibility is to bow to Him, look away from my flesh, and to trust Him. To declare, if I'm given an opportunity, that He's worthy to be trusted, and I'm not. And to declare that it's really not my responsibility to know who's His and who's not. He knows. Just preach the Word. You'll find out real quick. Find out real quick. Well, if God teaches us this, He'll make this doctrine astonishing to us. He'll make it astonishing to us. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. And when we get to glory, we'll still be singing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. Just as amazing to us then as it was that first hour we ever believed in Him. This is how He made Paul and Barnabas servants. And this is how they were made to serve Him. And if He teaches us this in His heart, in our hearts, He'll make us servants. And we will serve Him. We will serve Him.